So.
The applause comes after I finish early, I thought. That was...
It's really great. I don't know. Oh, now we've got it on. Now I'm an old shop teacher, so I'm used to talking pretty loud, but I won't have to now. It's really wonderful watching what goes on here and many other places where God's people are. We see some really small acts of service done that are of great value. We see some large acts that are of great value. We see some medium-sized. We see a whole range of different things being done to and for one another. And it's really inspiring because we build on one another. There's a synergy. And it's really a wonderful experience to behold. And I'm sure I'm not the only one seeing this. You can't miss it. You walk in the door and you feel it. The unity, the cooperation, the awareness, the love, the compassion. And it's really inspiring. And in ways, I just feel very inadequate to take your time because there's so much wisdom and insight and love out here that I hate to dominate it, and I'm not going to. I'm going to try to stay out of the way and blend your thoughts with the scriptures, which are God's thoughts, and we'll get a wonderful addition to this day because I'm staying out of the way. So, you see up in the screen, we've got wheat, stalks of wheat. A lot of you are longtime members in the churches of God, and you know that this is another harvest season. The holy days are always harvests. And this, of course, was in ancient Israel. Not here in this part of the country. We're not harvesting anything yet, but it's coming. I found it really interesting. The messages that were given yesterday were as if we had sat down and thought, how could we blend this best? How could clay lay a piece of foundation and Matt lay a piece of foundation? And it's just interesting how they weave together. This scripture was brought up yesterday. It's kind of a focal scripture for us, Leviticus 23. It summarizes all of the holy days, doesn't it? It's a very well-known scripture to us. It's a very important scripture to us. Because, of course, we too have been privileged to know that these holy days are laying out the plan of salvation for everybody. It's big news. But I'd like to take a little closer look at these. Digest them a little closer. It says, these are the feasts of the Lord. Even holy convocations. This is the King James, a version we probably all recognize. You will proclaim them in their seasons. You see the word feast is highlighted. Maybe you can see that. I can see that. The word feast is highlighted, and the very last word in that verse, seasons, is also highlighted. And they both come from the same word. In the Hebrew, it's moed or moed, plural being moedim. And they mean they're appointed. Of course, at the time this was given, there was an appointed place they were to be keeping this. An appointed time, and it's an appointed activity. It's a date set aside. Now, as we go through Leviticus 23, of course, it lists all the holy days, doesn't it? All of them are appointed times, aren't they? They're all moads. This next word, holy convocation, comes from 4744 in the Strong's, mikra, meaning a reading. Of course, when you think back when this was given, that was done from a scroll. You didn't have a laptop. You didn't have a book you were going to, the average person was going to read from, so it was going to be read publicly. And that word mikra also means a calling together. And the word for proclaim here is the very bottom one, kara, meaning to call out, to read aloud, to summon, to invite, and to commission. Now, when I look at this congregation, they have very, very well fulfilled this in these last 2 days. This group of servants here have come before the Lord not empty. They thought about this. There are a lot of time put into this. We all know that. There are a lot of servants sitting right here that spent a lot of time thinking about what's it going to take to make this happen. How can I honor God and benefit his kids has been a focus of a godly servant. And that's what happened. That's what we're benefiting from here. People saying, how can I honor God and serve his children? Oh, they'd love to have a breakfast. They'd love to have a dance. They'd love to have music. They'd love to have meals together. And we'll do that. And the housing, we'll take care of that. And we're going to organize, and we're going to plan, we're going to blend our gifts, and we're going to serve God. We're going to come before him, not empty, but full. And what's so wonderful about it is it's communicable. One of the old things about education, it says, one of the basic laws is thou shalt steal. When you see something that works well, you go and grab it and do it too. And that's exactly what's going to happen, and has been happening. I know the Kincaids are taking a lot of notes about what's going to happen in Lexington. I mean, we imitate success, and this is success. Now, so far, you've known all these things, haven't you? This hasn't been real earth-shattering. Now, if you continue down that Leviticus 23, God goes to talk about a few more parameters of these times. Now, one of them, of course, the very first one he gets to is verse 3, talks about the Sabbath. And that, of course, comes from the word Sabbath, Shabbat, which can mean a holy time or it can mean a week. But it comes from the root word, and I think that Matthew brought this up yesterday, to cease, desist, and rest. And some of these times that are going to be listed in Leviticus 23 are times of, in fact, to cease, desist, and rest. But not all of them, are they? In verse 6 of the same chapter, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of. The same word feast has a different root word this time. It's not the same. It's not moed. It's actually chag. I think it helps to have a German background to be able to pronounce this word. Chag. Can be good to clear your throat, too. But it's based on this word chagag, which means to celebrate and dance. And there's other expansion to this. Now, are all of them about celebrating and dancing? No, they're not all about that. Some of them are. They're all appointed times, right? They're all to be announced, proclaimed, invited. And some are about dancing. Now, with that in mind, we've just read kind of the qualifications of what's coming later in this chapter. So here's a summary of what we just talked about. These events, these holy events that happen in the year, in our case, the appointed place, what do you do with that now? We're not living in the land of Israel. We don't have a temple. We don't have a tabernacle to meet at. So how do we apply that today?
We figure something out and we proclaim it.
We figure something out and proclaim it, okay? Yes.
And where two are together, then Jesus is there. So
right.
Remember that if it's in your cellar, well, then that's where it is.
Wherever two or more gathered in his name, which seems to have a connection here, we want his presence because this is not about getting together to can something or watch a game or something. No, this is about worshiping, learning, right? So we're here, aren't we? He's here. And it's happening. Now this reading or calling together, just like Norm said, it needed to be announced. Now had you not gotten an email, or maybe a snail mail or a phone call, you wouldn't have known about this event. There was some effort put into getting the word out there. So this was part of it. And again, Lansing, Michigan gets a smiley face on this one. They've done a good job on this. The kara, to call out, to read aloud, to summon, to invite, to commission, that's been done, and very well done. We see a lot of things working here like clockwork. But I know that we're surrounded by servants that know how much work it makes to make a clock work. And of course, we've got the Sabbath as one of those categories, and the festival gathering as the another one. So when we go through these following lists in Leviticus 23, we need to think about, now God said that they would be appointed times, a place, or in this case, an appointed time and an appointed activity should be announced, should be summoning, inviting, serving, giving of yourself. And it might involve resting, and it might involve dancing, and it might involve singing, and it might involve celebrating, rejoicing. So let's look at that. With that in mind, with these qualifiers, let's go through and kind of evaluate how we've been doing. How are we doing with the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread? You see the rating at the bottom there? If you've ever been to the doctor's office, they want you to rate your pain from to. So that's what I tried to picture here. I realize it's not coming through real good, but one being the worst and five being the happy face, the winking happy face. We're really happy here. So I think it's helpful for us to look at and say, how are we doing here? How are we with of the body of Christ doing with this time, this Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread? We pretty good about the appointed time? Pretty focused on it, aren't we? We've got little calendars in our pocketbook that'll tell us when it's coming. And we may be looking at moon phase, too. Because, of course, the moon is a way of signing and indicating to us when a lot of these events happen. Full moon, spring equinox. Some of us are much more involved in that than others, but we're pretty good on the appointed time part, aren't we? We're watching real close. There's some different opinions of when that is, but it's all being done by people that really want to keep it. They realize that this is important at that time. And we anticipate these things, don't we? We get excited about it coming. And it's months off, and we're getting excited. And that's part of the fun, isn't it? That's part of what really makes it special. Now, how about the reading or calling together? How are we doing on that? Do we rehearse the lessons? Pretty good on that, aren't we? Pretty good on that. Summoning, inviting. Now, I might ask you a question. Just to be the devil's advocate, and I'm pretty good at that. There is a feast in the fall. Matter of fact, a lot of times we refer to it as, what are the words? The feast. Oh, so that one is different than the others? No. No, we wouldn't be able to defend that in Leviticus 23 or the other chapters. Is it an appointed time? Should it be called together? Should it be announced? Should it be proclaimed? Is it a pilgrim feast? Yeah, but that's what we're in right now. We're actually ended as of sunset. We ended another pilgrim feast. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is also a pilgrim feast. We know that there's one coming up May 27th. I think everybody's on that same calendar, which is another pilgrim feast. But in the churches of God, it's a tradition to only have one pilgrim feast. Now, the pilgrim feasts were important when they lived in the land and needed to go to Jerusalem, right? Pilgrim feasts are neat, though, aren't they? We're here as a pilgrimage. We've got people that have traveled hundreds and maybe over 1,000 miles in some cases. It's wonderful to get together, isn't it? Is it still commanded for us to travel across the country to go to a place? That's another debatable question. But it's wonderful for us to get together. But there's an interesting disconnect between this holy season that we just finished and the one in the fall. We put a whole lot more emphasis on the fall than we do now. Would you consider it a full feast schedule for the fall feast to hit 3 days? Is that okay? Is that enough? It's a full schedule then. We'd say, well, wait, there are 8 days. There's 8 days, and what are we going to do? Well, we'll just hit the first one and the middle one and the end one. Is that? Oh, no, there are 8 days. We're going to fully embrace this time. You see where I'm going with this? This has been a tradition of our elders to de-emphasize this spring holy season. It's not in the Bible. It's the traditions. You are a group of vibrant, godly, fruit-bearing brethren that want to grow in grace and knowledge, aren't you? Or you wouldn't be here. Here is an area where we can improve. Here is an area where we can be zealous and celebrate all 7 of these days. It was wonderful that Lansing and also the location in Nebraska, Scottsbluff, wonderful. And those that were at there, I'm sure, had nothing but, this has been wonderful. This has been healing and uplifting and encouraging, and let's do this again. Why do we feel that way? Because it's an appointed time. Of course it's going to bear good fruit. But we know that the more we're involved, the more we learn, the more we're strengthened, the more vision we get, the more fruit that's born, the more nurturing that goes on, the more strengthening that goes on. When you get the body of Christ together, good things happen. Satan does not want us getting together. You can just hit 3 out of the 7. That's okay. I'm not meaning to throw you on a guilt trip. I'm reasoning with people that I highly respect. So, as far as 1 to 5, how do we rate ourselves? Do we have room for improvement here? Yeah, we do. Can we do this? Of course we can do this. But some people say, I can't afford to take off 2+ weeks in a year. I can't afford the hotel costs. I can't afford the travel. Let's go back to the pilgrim feast again. How do we know we have to travel? Wherever, how many are you together? I'll be there present. So to have a blowout is probably not within our financial reach. Some of us have the free time. Some of us have the free money and can do that. In all fairness, a lot of us take vacations apart from the fall feast. We got time for that. But let's just put this in bite-sized pieces. Why can't we, wherever we are, be it here in Lansing, be it in Indianapolis, be it in Vancouver, be it in wherever you're from, why can't we get together with 4 or 5 of us one evening, and we have snacks and we have a study, and then we go over to this person's home in the evening because we all work, we can't get off, but we're commemorating this time. We're celebrating this time. And it's a basic common principle of psychology. The more you're involved, the more you learn. What would we know about unleavened bread if we hadn't been putting it out of our lives? What would we know about the symbols of the bread and the wine if we had never taken it. And the more we're involved, the more we learn, the more we serve, the more we grow, the more fruit we bear. And this is a time that we can be getting together and strengthening the body. As we continue through Leviticus 23, we got, I don't know how you're going to score yourself on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And notice that we many times just call it the Days of Unleavened Bread. What would happen if someone came up to you, hey, you're going to go to the Days of the Tabernacle? You'd say, hell, it's a feast. It's a feast. Okay, well, it's got the same word in front of it. It's the same word. As you continue into Leviticus 23 and 9 through 14, we're right on the heels of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've got something that we in the churches of God have at best given a little light lip service to. And you know what? It's not that important to us because we've never emphasized it much. We've never looked at it real closely. A little lip service, occasionally, I remember even in Worldwide years, there would be an article coming out, helpful, insightful, but then, okay, let's get on with something else. The wave offering. Most churches of God, though it appears, and I'll be honest with you, I think we all have studied this and realize it looks like it's done on the first day of the week or the morrow after the Sabbath, and I know there's different opinions on whether it's weekly Sabbath or annual, but it's the day following that during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this year, that would have been Sunday. For most the churches of God, we do absolutely nothing. We don't even talk about it. Now let me ask you, what does this represent? Give me a thumbnail sketch of what the wave offering represents.
Resurrection of Christ.
It appears to be quite clear. Is that a significant event in the plan of God? Is that something to celebrate? I mean, come on, what are we doing? You know, because it's been counterfeited. There's nothing, absolutely nothing evil with the first day in the week. Absolutely nothing evil with that. But we have avoided it because it's gotten counterfeited. Let's take a look at this wave offering. Leviticus 23:10. It says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, you'll reap the harvest thereof, and you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. King James. Now, the word for sheaf here is actually a dry measure. It's not a bunch of stalks with grain on the head. Sheaf to us in English means stalks. But this is 2-quart, 2-liter container. So this was the barley harvest, to the best of our knowledge. And in order to get the grain off of the stem, what do? You beat it. You flog it, you thresh it, you flail it. There's different words used, but it's a fairly violent thing. And then, of course, we don't know, it's not really defined whether this has been ground or just the whole kernels. But at any rate, it was removed with violence. It was beat and then put into this container. And it's interesting, it's a sheaf of the first fruits. And the word first fruits can mean also the beginning, the chief, the best, the choice. So it would make sense that it was also the best, the first and the best. So that's what was going to be put into this container. Continuing, it says, he, the priest, shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. Now, the word for wave here is the Hebrew word nuf, or nof, meaning to move back and forth. Does this remind you of praising? Have you ever noticed that there's actually endorphins released when you put your hands up like this? Or it could mean Some call it an ascension offering where it's held up. But these are worshipful acts. Those are worshipful movements. But look at some of the other meanings it can have. It can mean to besprinkle. Just like they dedicated the Holy of Holies with the blood. Maybe it doesn't apply, but it is one of the potential words. Can also mean to shed abroad. Kind of a range of different meanings. It can also mean to offer up. So this priest was doing whatever exactly this action was, but it's hard to imagine that this could be misunderstood to be not a worshipful act or an act. Notice the word before the Lord comes from the Hebrew word panim. Ooh, this is an important word. You have had your little grandson in your panim. You've held him right here, face to face, cheek to cheek, eyes to eyes. And you're bringing this before the Father. It's interesting, we all know the verses. Three times in the year shall all of your males appear before the Lord. It's the same word. Come into my presence. Come here. This is a holy season. This is a time to draw close. And whatever this was being brought before the Father. And the verse continues, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord curiously. This is King James, to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. To be accepted for you. So was this just God kind of putting the blessing on the first crop? I don't know what level the Israelites understood here. But the first of the first fruits surely appears to be the Messiah. And I think at times we've kind of simplified some things. We very, very much focus on the death of the Messiah. Significant time. Very significant time. But isn't also his rising? Because like it said, look, if he didn't rise, you aren't rising either. So we've got this word for accepted. It comes from the Hebrew word ratzon, meaning as a favor for us, for mankind. Being offered up as a favor or an act of goodwill, those are other variations, or for the purpose of getting acceptance. The root word for this, ratzah, is to make acceptable, to satisfy, to pay off. So it's clear that this was a very powerful symbolism being used in this. I'm holding this up to make you acceptable, to make us acceptable. And of course, we read when this happened. I realize there's some different opinions on how, what day this all happened on, but it seems to be abundantly clear about the Messiah. This is another critical, significant part in the plan and the salvation of God. And we've been sitting on it. We don't even get together. We don't celebrate the fact. We don't rehearse the fact. We don't treat it like a moed, do we? Appointed time? Something to proclaim and invite and announce and discuss and celebrate and rejoice? Just a little bit of head knowledge. This same word is used in Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard you, or a time at which you became acceptable. In the day of salvation, The word salvation, the Hebrew is Yeshua. It's kind of like the cup of salvation. It's the cup of Yeshua. How profoundly interesting that these words would be used. In the day of salvation, or the day of Yeshua becoming that acceptance for us, have I helped you? And I will preserve you. Modern day Christianity says, I am saved. Really means the same thing, isn't it? I'm preserved. There's a time in our life where we get stamped, preserved, saved, permanent, a keeper, one that will not be taken out of my hands. Think about what Christ said about his disciples. Father, the ones that you've given to me, nobody's going to take them out of my hands, period. And he knew they'd live another 40 or 50 years. You think they screwed up at all like we did? Take it to the bank. Of course they did, just like we do. Approved, saved, preserved, continued, perpetual, eternal. I will preserve you and give you for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. I think we know the condition this earth is going to be in when Christ returns and the saints inherit an earth in pretty tough shape. This word, again, is ratzon. And it's being quoted in 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 1 picks up a little of the context. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you also receive, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Could it be that this act is an act of grace and mercy? And yeah, it sure looks like it. For he said, I have heard you in a time accepted, or at a time that you became acceptable. And in the day of salvation, we're just quoting, have I helped you? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's when it happened. I don't claim to understand all the layers in these holy times, but there's evidently more there than what I was understanding. What all do the when you get into the parallel to the Passover, in my mind, it had always been a parallel, is the Day of Atonement with the two goats. One that was the goat of the Lord's, and the other one was an atoning one. There's more there than I understand. There's evidently layers here. And sometimes we don't understand the layers because we haven't been treating them like a Moad. And we haven't been rehearsing them, and we haven't been thinking on them, we haven't been meditating on them, and we haven't been talking about them. We just kind of say, that's that wave offering. It's kind of an Old Testament thing. Didn't have to do it till they were in the land, and we kind of de-emphasize it. Now there's one, of course, right on the heels of this. Do you realize this last Sunday was actually a triple Moad? It was part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was the wave offering. And it was also the first day that you began counting for the Feast of Weeks. But we don't use that term, do we? Feast of Weeks. We call it the Pentecost, which is a transliterized Greek name. Is it a feast? Well, kinda, you know. Kinda a feast. We'll just call it Pentecost. Just, it's all about a 50th day. No, it isn't. There's much more than that to this. But we haven't really embraced this. We got out those little calendars and said, oh, there it is. And yet, it's quite interesting that when you look at this, it's right on the heels Exodus 34 addresses it, and also if we continue to Leviticus 23, those of you that can see the screen and see Exodus 34, 22 and the little HP written in, the locals know what that means. That means that's a Hal paraphrase. If you don't like it, we'll just, you can ignore it. But it says, you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Wheat harvest here, huh? Not into the barley. A feast of ingathering at the turning point in the year. And a lot of people feel that's probably the summer solstice. It's a reasonable explanation. But Leviticus 23 continues. We've been reading in there. Start the count from the day after the Sabbath, from the day of the wave offering. So that's a starting point. Then count out seven Sabbaths or 7 weeks and go to the day after the seventh week or seventh Sabbath, totaling 50 days. That's the essence. I kind of streamlined it a little bit. It's nice to have Muzak, isn't it? I feel like I'm in an elevator. Just kind of get that peaceful feeling. Now, if I were in Walmart, I'd feel like buying something if I heard music like that. But, I mean, here this is, and are we... No, notice what it says, start the count or begin counting. Now, there's a lot of debate on what that's about, but nonetheless, it does say count. And I can't really tell you that I did that. I just pulled the calendar out for years. And I really never counted. I really never paid any attention to what ancient Israel went through in those 49 days or what the Messiah did with his disciples. Never really paid much attention to it. Didn't think it was too important. It was just the 50th day. That's the thing that's important. But sometimes there's a lot of lessons getting there. And I think we've been missing it because I remember when I was a child, knew nothing of the body of Christ. I was raised in a kind of a secular environment. And my grandmother would always give me an Advent calendar. Some of you know what that is. Little doors you open up as you're approaching the Christmas. Of course, there's goodies in every one of these little doors you open up. Sometimes it's a cute little thing. Sometimes it's edible. But it was fun. It was fun. So there was an ascending count that makes you anticipate. And I couldn't help but wonder, this has got to be part of this. So you're specifically told to count and anticipate. But that's not our practice, is it? We don't tend to do that. We'll just look at the calendar. There we go. It's just kind of, I'm getting more relaxed by the minute. That's good. You don't have to leave, really. We like the music. Sometimes electronics have a mind of their own, don't they? When you look into just what happened in the Old Testament during the 49 days, it's pretty startling. We don't know exactly what day of the week these events started on, so we don't know exactly when this all began. The pillar of the cloud and fire were given shortly after they left. Now, it could have, in fact, fell on that day or shortly thereafter, surely into the count, the pillar of fire and cloud. And I couldn't help but think Christ's words, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll be right here visible. I'll be protecting you. I'll be illuminating you. The Red Sea crossing. How many times have we gotten into box canyons? No way out. No way you're going to get out of this one. And then he takes the rod, symbolic of the Messiah, and opens things up. But this happened. The Song of Moses. Have you ever thought about some of the logistics? The band that practiced up here and then played up here had spent hours and hours and hours preparing the music we heard last night. How long did they prepare to sing the Song of Moses? Who wrote down the words and who made copies and handed them out? What tune were they singing and how did they learn it? Well, we don't know. Sounds like a miracle to me. And you think about what Miriam and the women did afterwards. They danced. We don't do that. No, no. And what else did they have? They just got driven out of Egypt, forcefully run out of there with a minimum of personal belongings. And what did they have? They had tambourines. We don't do that. That's too Pentecostal. You should know that. Have we missed something? What about the bitter water, the Mara well? And how was that solved? With a branch, right? Which is symbolic of the Messiah. And I said I'd give you living water. Water would give you life. What about the manna? All given in that period of time. The quail given in that period of time. What about when they were short of water? And he struck the rock and the water flowed out to feed 600,000 probably adults plus children plus flocks. Not talking about something out of a garden hose here. We're talking about a major effluent of flow. When did that happen? During these days that we're in right now. We're on the seventh day right now. But probably we didn't know that because we haven't been counting. We just looked at the calendar when the 50th day is. It's really interesting to begin to track, because a lot of these events you can actually find out when they happened during these 50 days. Now, these 50 days, would you call them a moad? Yeah, it's an appointed activity, isn't it? There's a day of counting, time of counting. That's the activity of this time. What about when they were battling and Moses went up on the mount and any time he held, oh, we're getting into that worship thing again. Moses should have known better than to hold a staff up like that. That's looking pretty Pentecostal. But then Aaron and Hur helped him hold it up. And we know the story, right? He gets tired, lets it down, gets held up by his brothers, just like we hold one another up. Done during these 50 days. Captains of 10, captains of 50, captains of hundreds and thousands were introduced during these days. And it was Israel that said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do during these days. And of course, we know this culminates on the 50th day, and there's, are these things that Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks, the events that are directly associated on the day, are those significant parts in the plan of God? Well, the law is given, and the Spirit's given. These are profoundly significant. Days to truly dance about, to worship and celebrate about. But there's a lot before you get there. John 21 and verse 25, just bringing up the end of the matter, so to speak. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. What's the context? During these days, those 40 days he stayed on earth, from the first day of the count of the Feast of Weeks to the 40th day when he ascended. And it says, look what it says here. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. You think about the attitude of the disciples at that time. Were they ready to listen? It was. Talk to me. You know, I've just seen all of this. I'm convicted. I'm on fire. Tell me. I'm ready to listen now. It's all making sense. Fill me up. I'm hungering and thirsting. They were ready, just like we've been ready. We've been ready. And we accepted and ran with the truths of God. And I'm a little cheap tool in a very masterful hand doing that again today. You need to run with these things. You need to carry these things. These are holy seasons that have just not been embraced by us. It's not been our tradition. Traditions aren't a real good reason to not celebrate and to not embrace and not to fully understand. Luke 24:51, and it came to pass while he blessed them. This is at the very, very close. He blessed them. He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. The last thing that Christ did was blessing them. That's something else we don't know much about. We ask blessings on food. But when's the last time that someone came up to you and say, I really want to give you a blessing. I think God has given me thoughts that you need to hear that are going to be profoundly encouraging to you. Some of you have received those blessings, and you'll never forget them. They made life-changing differences. God's holy days are a blessing, but when they come through his children to you, from child to child, he wants us to be intercessors, not only for problems, but for the good things that we're doing. We're doing a lot of good things. We're seeing it right here. You think about the servants that are back there right now. Who are they doing this for? Why are they doing it? They got that nudge, just like you did many times. Would you go help out? You could do this. You know how to do this. Why don't you go encourage that person? Why don't you go help them mow the lawn? Why don't you? Why don't you? Why don't you? And they did it. Their service and many others have made this event and many other holy events come together. So they're really constructive. They're building. They're edifying. We all know what an edifice is. It's a building. To edify is literally to build up, and that's what's going on. Little acts of profound importance. Big acts of profound importance. Sometimes just small acts of marginal importance, but nonetheless, there's this giving out and giving out. And these beautiful holy days are about the Father and the Son just handing things out to us, serving us, in nurturing us, and we're imitating it. But had they not treated this time as a moad, had they not proclaimed it and encouraged and invited, we wouldn't be here, would we? A lot of us wouldn't. It's a blessed event, isn't it? We're getting some very fond memories, and we've built some new friendships. Good things are happening here. It's no surprise. You get the body of Christ together, and there's going to be good things happening. Sometimes it's a real messy process, but in the end, it's a good thing. It's a good, godly thing. So the Messiah ended with a blessing before he ascended on that 40th day. And I hope when that 40th day comes, you're aware of it. You embrace that day. It's not just another day in the calendar. Very significant event happened that day. You might want to work up a little calendar, something like this, where you can count off these days. Nothing tricky. I just found a picture of an unusual twisted piece of a highway somewhere probably in Europe, and I put numbers on it. We put it on the refrigerator, and we mark it off day by day. And we kind of track what's going on. And we get pretty excited. Oh, there's only X many days until the holy time comes. It helps. I don't claim to have all the answers, but I think I got a few, just like you do. And I know that in time we can go from and I believe you know that, don't you? Again, a little cheap tool, very good, capable hand conveying this information. We need to improve here. We need to bear fruit here. And it's only going to lead to more things, greater and better things. So, I'd like to close with a blessing on you and the wonderful servants that made this happen. And I suppose maybe we're going to be eating in noon, is that right? So do you want that addressed too, I guess? Makes sense? How about if we stand up? Because that's an act of respect wherever you go, and our father and our elder brother definitely deserve that. Plus, it's a lot harder to sleep when you're standing. Horses can, but we don't work real well doing that. Loving Father and our elder brother, we're your children. We need guidance. We need lap time. Sometimes we really need to be held in your lap, to be in your presence. And we know your holy days are just that. There are the times to draw close to you. And what that also means is to draw close to one another. Because we're one family. It's very clear as we read your word that you directly identify yourself with your children. When Saul was struck down with blindness, you, Messiah, asked him, "Why do you persecute me, not my people?" He didn't say that. He said, "Me." So we know that we're part of you and that we can encourage and that we can comfort. We can be an extension of your character and your vision. And we know these holy days, they're foundational. These are holy, holy times that give us vision and strength and excitement. Let's go and do what Aaron did. When the people were under a plague, he ran with the incense. Help us to run with your truth, Father. Help us to run with your holy times and really dwell on them and really celebrate them and proclaim them and share them. Because they are truly the pinnacle of the good news. So, Father, we're humbled and lifted at the same time. We thank you for the food. We thank you for the wonderful opportunity to get together. We ask that you would truly bless those servants that made this possible. The loving acts, the thoughtful acts, the range of skills and talents that it took to do this. Many of us have been recipients of this act of servants, these actions that these servants have done at the fall holy day and now at the spring. And help us to go and do likewise. Help us to be excited and embrace and lift and grow and change. Imitate the good examples. and set new ones for others. Thanks for this food. Thanks for this time, and we praise you in the Messiah's name. Amen.